Father, we just thank you for your word. And we just praise you that we have this moment now in our service, meeting together as brothers and sisters, to hear from your word and to learn from your word. And we just really ask for the help of your spirit today. Help us to understand it. Help us to love it. Help us to treasure it and help us to apply it to our life. We thank you for a bit of a testimony we have in here of Paul's struggles that he has as a Christian. And I just pray, Father, that you help us relate to that and also be encouraged by it as well. We thank you for the service. We thank you for the year that you've brought us through. Through all the ups and downs, some really rapid changes. We thank you for how you protected us so well here in WA. We don't want to begrudge you of that. We just are so thankful. And we also thank you for the last couple of weeks with a lot of things happening, how you brought all these things together for your glory and for our encouragement, Father. We just praise you for that. And so as we consider the end of this year and look to the next, just help us in this moment now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I knew I'd reached my limit. I was exhausted. And I knew I'd reached the limit when we were asked to spend a weekend away without the kids, first weekend away without the kids. My wife asked if I was keen to go as a weekend away with some friends. And my first thought was, no. There's going to be people there. And they're good friends of mine as well. But I was tired of people. I was tired of relationships. I was tired of caring. Have you ever felt that way in your relationship with God? Because all of us at some stage will feel this way in our relationship with God. Many of us started this year with good intentions to grow in the Lord, and we could have failed miserably. We feel like we need to read the Bible more, we need to pray more, we need to evangelize more, we need to serve more, we need to love more. They're all good things to do, but we fail to do them. The more we know we should do, the more we realize we fail and we are tired. Our relationship with God can feel distant. We struggle to see God loving someone who fails so often and so willingly. And honestly, I've experienced this several times throughout this year. But the good news is we are not alone. The good news is we are not saved because of how we feel or what we have done. Though our circumstances, our feelings, our desires, our knowledge, our experiences are always changing, let's look to Jesus who is always the same. The context of our passage this morning, in the previous verses, verses 1 to 13, Paul's spoken of the role of the Old Testament law. He teaches how Christians are no longer judged by the law before God, but through faith in Jesus Christ. But he sees people being like, okay, why do we need the Old Testament then? Well, he says, no, the Old Testament law shows us how good, holy, and just and perfect our God is. And his role and his purpose is to show us God's character and that we actually stand guilty before a holy God. And in chapter 7, verse 14 to 20, he shares his personal testimony of the challenges he faces living according to God's word. And he speaks about knowing the truth of God's word, yet failing constantly to live it out. So let's have a read of these verses together. From verse 14, chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. Has anyone seen that Superfund ad, Compare the Pair? And you know, his funds are lower, his funds are higher. Yep, that one. This is kind of what Paul's doing here. He's comparing the spiritual law of God's truth, which is unchanging, eternal and true, to his fleshly nature, temporary, changing, and uncertain of truth. And so when these two are living in existence together, there's going to be tension. There's going to be challenges with the truth of God's word, never changing, coming and being part of him as a human being. And there's going to be challenges and tensions there. Has anyone experienced this tension before? Knowing the right thing to do, but failing constantly to do it. As we reflect on our relationship with God at the end of the year, as we look to the next year, we can feel this struggle. Many of us can make these promises to God to stop with this deep-rooted sin. God, we will read the Bible more. We will pray more. But then we fail again. And if anything, we can feel more distant to God than ever. We can even begin to doubt our salvation. Some people have argued that this passage is describing Paul before he was a Christian. But how much can a dead animal feel? If you see one of those kangaroos that have been hit by a car on the side of the road, and you're like, okay, I'm going to go poke it and see what happens. Doesn't matter how much you poke it, how much you kick it, that dead animal isn't going to respond. Before we put our faith in Christ, we were dead in our sin. We would not feel conviction or the consequences of our sin before a holy God. Before becoming a Christian, Paul describes himself in Philippians 3 as faultless. He actually didn't see himself as having any faults when it came to obeying the law. You see, a non-Christian does not have that self-awareness that Paul has in this passage. They may feel bad, but they don't see themselves as guilty before a holy God. And so the fact that Paul shows his self-awareness shows that he is actually alive in Christ. The struggle he is experiencing is as a Christian. He sees the old sinful nature in combat with a new nature and life in Christ. And so as we finish and look to the next, we can read these verses both as a comfort and a caution. Before a holy God, it means that you're alive in Christ. It is a caution in that if you feel no conviction or heaviness of your sin before God, then you have to, you really need to ask seriously where you're at with Him. Now looking at this passage today, our passage, verses 21 to 25, we're going to consider three R words. Our constant Christian wrestle and the need to recognize it so we can look to our rescuer. And I know wrestle doesn't start with R, but you guys will remember that now. Yep, cool. So firstly, the wrestle, the Christian wrestle. In verses 21 to 23, there's a summary of what Paul has learned from his own experiences with God's truth from verses 14 to 20. A Christian will constantly experience a wrestle with their new nature and their sinful nature this side of Christ's return. So let's work through these verses and see if that is true. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now the law that Paul is talking about is not the Old Testament law. It's a principle he became aware of on his walk with the Lord. He found he can know a lot of good. He can desire to do good, but at each step, his evil nature, his sinful nature is right there seeking to control him. Now remember, Paul as a Pharisee has memorized much if not all the Old Testament. Paul's makeup as a person is pride in his ability to get it done, to actually do what God says. And yet since becoming a Christian, he sees failure after failure. Whatever good he is doing, evil is right there. Where there was once pride in his ability to maintain a right relationship with God, there is now despair. How can he ever be good enough for God when he continues to fail? Even when good things are done, they are tainted or influenced by evil. Have any of you been asked a question by someone about a topic that you are an expert in? So someone asks you a question of that, or you're in conversation with someone about this topic, and you just happen to be the chief most important person on this topic, or you think so anyway. And I actually, this happens a lot when I go into a sports shop, because sport's my deal, and whenever one of the attendants comes up, oh, do you need a hand? I just think to myself, no, I'm in my, like, this is my space. What is our attitude to that person who asks that question? What happens within ourselves? Often there's a bit of pride that comes up, a bit of arrogance. There can even be a bit of pity towards that person who doesn't know as much as you. I'm going to be real honest with you now, and bear with me in this. I can do this thing where I judge myself as a Christian based on the person I'm talking with, what they know or understand about God, about a certain subject about God. Don't they get that yet? Isn't it so obvious? Haven't you figured that out yet? Obviously, God's word says that. This happens while I listen to them and guide them. I find this bit of pride coming up, a bit of arrogance, and I end up sitting in judgment on them. Now, I know I should be humble. I know I should listen. I know I should understand and guide someone, but I find myself sitting in judgment. And what I'm doing, I'm basing my relationship with God upon my knowledge of Him compared to the person I'm talking with. Do you think that's a good foundation for faith? Not at all. Now, I know none of you will talk with me about things of God now. This is what happens. I'm just being honest with you. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. I desire to do good, but evil is right there with me. Although we experience this wrestle, it does not mean that we hate God's truth. You see, the reason we want to grow in it and know more is because we delight in it. And did you notice that in the following verses? Verse 22 to 23, let's read that together. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You see, Paul recognized within himself this delight in God's truth. Despite the constant failure, despite the knowledge of God's word revealing sin, his inner person delights in it. And this inner person is that new creation, that new nature that is daily being renewed in the image of Christ. And because of this new nature within us, we desire God's truth. We believe it to be true. We want it in our lives. We know it is the best way to live. And so even in the midst of sinning, deep down, we're not delighting in that sin. We hate it and despise it. And this is the reality of our sinful nature and our new nature. As much as we love God's word, we're constantly at war within ourselves. And so we revisit again that principle that Paul was speaking about earlier. The work of our sinful nature that is constantly opposing the life of God in us. Though there is delight, there is also disgust. Though there is rejoicing, there is also rebellion. The old sinful nature is constantly warring against the new godly nature. And time after time we experience the defeat of knowing, delighting, and wanting to do the right thing, but constantly doing the wrong thing. And a bit of honesty from myself again. Since going to Bible college, I've learnt a lot about the Word of God. And I love it. I love God's eternally true Word. I love the life-giving Word of God. But I have a lot of knowledge about God's Word without the experience of living it out. And this knowledge then becomes a burden. With all that I've learnt in college, I can think of countless times throughout this year where I've known the right thing to do, yet I willingly do the wrong thing. And as I look back upon the year for myself, I praise God for that reminder of hope that we have in Christ at Christmas. Because I see myself failure after failure. Failure as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, as a child of God. And it seems like no matter how hard I try, I fail. And it's exhausting. One of the main things I've learnt about myself this year is this. It is much easier to know the right thing. It is so much easier to say the right thing than to do it. But again, we have comfort and caution. Comfort from the fact that Paul experienced this battle. We're not alone. Comfort in that to be wrestling with this means that we have life in Christ. Comfort that God dwells in us, and so we desire to live the right way. And comfort that we actually delight in God's truth. But there is also caution. Again, caution that if you don't see this wrestle within yourself, you need to ask questions of your relationship with God. Caution for those of us who use a measure of doing things or knowing things as a way to gauge our relationship with God. Because our relationship with God is not just about knowing more or doing more, reading the Bible more, praying more, evangelizing more. They're good things, but to do those things does not mean you're in relationship. The more weight we put on, the harder it is to lift. Is this what it really means to be a pastor? Christ die on the cross just for his followers to fail again and again and feel worse about themselves. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He came to give us life and life to the full. But that life can feel so exhausting. Are we tired from our failures? Are we exhausted from the wrestle? As we see in this passage, we're not alone. When we get to this point, what are we to do? We're to recognize our situation as it is. Let's read verse 24. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. The word for wretched there is a word used to describe someone who is returning exhausted from battle. What is this exhaustion from? Well, think again of Paul, the man saying these words. His whole life before Christ was about his efforts and his energy. I'm sure he continued to struggle with that as a Christian. For a man as driven as he was, his history of personal achievements and his ability to be holy, he would have found failure very hard. But the key point to today's passage is that it's describing what happens when we try to follow Christ, when we try to live God's way without God. Does that make sense? That's a key point to understanding what Paul is describing here. We try to do everything ourselves. We try and fail. We try and we make that mistake. We try and yet fall into sin again and again. We're trying to follow God without God. Yes, we believe in you, Jesus, for salvation, but we'll take it from here. And we fail. Who can rescue me when I know the truth and yet fail to do it? If I cannot rescue myself, who can? Now, I'm just going to say something that could be a bit confusing, but I'll just check in with you. If you're exhausted, if you're tired of the struggle, you're exactly where God wants you to be. And I just have to make something clear though. To get to the end of yourselves is not just feeling bad for our sin or doing the wrong thing. You see, a dog feels bad when it's disobeyed its owner. We've all seen that before. Anyone feels bad for doing something they never thought they would do. Anyone can feel bad about themselves for doing something wrong. You see, a Christian rightly recognizes our moral guilt before a holy God. That's when we get to the end of ourselves. It's rightly recognizing that you cannot do anything to deal with the punishment that you deserve. It is rightly recognizing that no matter how much good you do, how much good you may think you do, evil is right there. And this is a place that Paul needed to get to. And this is a place that God wants us to get to. I always remember this great insight to our human nature in the Old Testament when the Israelites were reminded of the consequences of disobeying God, and there's a bit of fear about them. And so they say to Moses, "Tell us what to do." And if you know anything about the Israelites, they failed over and over again. You see, this is our default response. Tell us what to do. We are so self-reliant. But God, in His grace, allows us to fail time and again to help us realize we cannot actually do it ourselves. So do you recognize when you're at the end of yourself? Praise God for His infinite grace. He did not send Jesus to earth just to tell us how bad we were and then just leave us there. Because Jesus came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from this body that is subject to death. Christ came into our world to save those who are guilty of their sin before God. Christ came into the world to give rest to those who are exhausted and weary of trying to save themselves. And so in the closing verses, we see our wonderful rescuer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. When Paul recognized within himself that there was nothing that he could do, he turned his eyes away from himself and turned to Christ. Remember, the problem we all have is we're trying to do it ourselves. And where is the focus then? It's on us. The reason why God allows us to get to the end of ourselves is so we stop looking at ourselves. Christ did not come into the world so that we could look within. He came into our world so we can look to Him. Because our efforts did not save us, and our efforts will not keep us saved. Faith in Christ is what will save us. Faith in Christ is what keeps us saved. And so God in His kindness revealed to us our need. God in His grace rescues us from our need. That weariness, that fatigue, that exhaustion, all finds its rest in Christ. Now some of us may feel ready to chuck it in because of our constant failure. You feel like your faith is so weak. You feel so distant from God, and you are not sure if you can hold on to Him. Can you tell me something? Is a drop of water still water? It's not about how much, but who. That tiny bit of faith is all you need, as long as that tiny bit of faith is in Christ and not yourself. And for those of us who have that bit of faith, would you trade it for anything else? Would you give it away? We see here, Paul can praise God for Jesus. But what is he praising God for Jesus for? What is he praising God for? Not looking at himself, but looking to Christ. You see, when Paul is praising God for his deliverance through Christ, he is saying, I believe Jesus lived for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose to new life for me, a sinner who knows his deserved punishment. I look to Jesus and I ask God for forgiveness. I trust that I am right with God in Christ. I trust that I have eternal life with God through faith in Christ. I trust that I can do no good thing or right thing to earn this or achieve this, but I trust that Jesus did it all. So Jesus is the one I put my faith in. Though I fail over and over again, I look to Jesus because God's grace is sufficient. When I get proud of my good deeds, I look to Jesus because God's grace is sufficient. In my failings and in my triumphs, I look to Christ knowing that God's grace is sufficient. Is this true for you today? The end of verse 25 shows us that though his new nature in Christ delights in the truth, while he is alive in the body, he will have this struggle with his sinful nature. But God does not just get us to the end of ourselves and leave us at the end of ourselves and our abilities and just leave us. He does not get us to the point of faith in Christ just to leave us there to fail to follow Him. But He does allow us to get there to realize we cannot follow God without God. Because in this place, God can work by His Spirit. In this place, God can truly reign and rule in our life. Which is Paul declares these wonderful words in Romans 8 verses 1 and 2. Let's read these verses together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, it's not saying we are no longer convicted of our sin. We still need conviction. We need to know that we've done the wrong thing before God. It's not saying there's no longer any consequences for our sin. There will always be consequences for our sin against God. But it is saying this, there is no longer no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means we're no longer bound for hell because of our disobedience to God. We are free from the chains of our old sinful nature, which means we're free to obey God through His Spirit. We're free to live in the way God made us to live. All the good we do is because of God in us. And we are able to do it because of God in us. Not because of our will and our desires, but God's will and God's desires in us through His Spirit. You see, God gets us to this point of failure to help us see how little we can actually do in and of ourselves. And so it's at this point we can rightly recognize God's Spirit in us, leading us and growing us to be more like Jesus. If you have gotten to the end of this year and you know that you need Jesus more than ever, that's a great place to be. Because the same hope that Paul has in Christ is still the same for us today. Whether you're thinking about trusting in Jesus for the first time, whether you're new to your faith in Christ, or you've been trusting Jesus for many years, it will always be the same reason we can praise God today and for all eternity. And that is because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, many, many, many years ago, I was in year 12, and part of year 12 is a ball, going to the ball. It's a, and the build-up to this, you know, where you go dance in year 12, celebrate being year 12. The build-up to this event is huge, and even more so for the girls. There's weeks and even months of planning that goes into it. You know, what suit are you going to wear? In my case, how is it going to bleach my hair? So you know it's a long time ago. It was a long time ago. What car are you going to go in? Who's going to be your date? Well, the event comes and it goes. And for all the build-up, it's over in a matter of a couple of hours. It was fun at the time, but it happens and then life rolls on. And this is what happens each year at Christmas, in this time of year. There's heaps of planning, there's heaps of prep, then it happens and it's done. Life rolls on. Before we know it, we'll be celebrating Easter. But let's remember one thing this morning. As the euphoria of the festive season wears off, as we start getting into next year, let's look to this truth that will never change. Because Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the same always and forever. New Christian, old Christian, middle-aged Christian, our need for Him still remains each and every day of our life. Our rescue in Him will always be there when we ask for forgiveness and seek Him out. So be reminded and encouraged in this. When you're exhausted from the struggle, when you're tired of the failure, when you're wondering if this relationship with God is worthwhile, don't look within yourself. Look to Christ. This truth has never changed throughout all eternity, and this truth will never change. Let's pray. Our Father, so many times you allow us to get to that point where we just cry out to you, what a wretched being I am. How could you ever love someone like me? And Father, I know not all of us may be in that point. We can be rejoicing in you, praising you for our salvation. But I know at some point in our lives we always hit that road bump. I just pray that we'll remember that Jesus never changes. Salvation in Him never changes. Life in Him never changes. And help us to remember, Father, how weak we are in our own abilities to love you. So please help us in this. Help us to encourage one another, looking to our right and to our left at our brother and sister in Christ, knowing we're going through the same journey together and that we need each other to remind each other of our hope in Christ, to stop looking at ourselves and look to Him. Father, through your Spirit, work what really needs to work in our life. Pinpoint that area of our life where we really need to surrender to you. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.